Well, good morning, beloved. It has been so good to be with you these last 2 weeks. Several of you have said this is becoming sort of a pattern or a habit or a return to the way it was maybe 2.5-3 years ago. And I can say that being with you for these two Sundays have definitely reminded me how much I miss all of you and miss being with you and being a part of your fellowship here. And for the maybe the couple of you who don't know me, don't panic. Don't panic today when this is all said and done. A real pastor is coming back in a couple of weeks, you know. So just try to keep your composure a little bit. It'll be all right. No matter how weird you think I am or how bad this turns out, it will be okay. And speaking of your pastor, it was nice to see him this week. I had a nice lunch with him, and it's good to see him well. Looking well. And guess what? He's ready to come back. So my prayer and expectation last week, I have even greater confidence in what the Lord's doing in his life and his time away and his rest. I fully expect a man vigorous in the Holy Spirit to be returning here very soon. As for me, you can turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. I am going to be referencing some other scriptures today, but the essential message here is in 1 Peter chapter 5. And if you choose to use the Bible in the pew, if I recall correctly, that's page 1442. Last week, I spoke about the characteristics, the qualities of the man of God, the pastor. Today, I want to look more at, just by way of remembrance of us examining his essential responsibilities. What is it that God absolutely demands of the man of God, the pastor? And this is, I am convinced, just very good preparation for the return of our pastor in a couple of weeks. So in 1 Peter chapter 5, let me read a few verses here. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Now, this has been said many times. You probably have said it yourselves. You've said it among yourselves. When you think of the pastor, when you think of your pastor, and when you think about the priorities of his life, we generally summarize them this way, right? The pastor's number one priority is who? The Lord Jesus Christ. His second would be his lovely wife. His third priority would be the children in his home. And who's way down on the list? You and me. You know what that means? We don't even merit a bronze medal in his life. I mean, think about that. But it's important to be aware of that reality, because there are times when feelings strike at us, because as much as we want a pastor to be Superman, he is not. So there are at times situations when he is in fact not all things to all people. Therefore, there are times perhaps when you think he should have done this instead of that. He should have said this instead of that. He should have been here instead of there. And you feel that he was not responsive to your situation. it's important to recognize those feelings actually exist. Therefore, it is a necessity laid upon us by the Lord that we resist, that we put them in their, we identify them, we put them in the proper perspective, and we are reminded yet again of how the Lord has ordered the priorities in the man of God and how the Lord has outlined his responsibilities. By the way, those same priorities, the order of that, that's true in your life. And I have actually known pastors who are so obsessed about the organization of the church and the calendar of the church and the events of the church, who they also get bent out of shape when a certain event on the calendar of the church actually falls down as priority number 4 in a family's life. That's a pastor who needs to get over himself. The same thing applies. So we are reminded of the priority and the order in which God has laid out in his man's life. And it's interesting how Peter describes, he gives this charge, this instruction to the elders, the leaders, the pastors of the flock. And before I get to what Peter wrote here, I want to reference some other passages, and you can turn there or not. They'll be familiar to you, but I want to show you how consistent this message is through Scripture, and how repetitive this is through Scripture. That's one thing I love about the Holy Spirit. He's so precise in all of his words, and there's great economy in everything the Holy Spirit gave through us in Scripture. And there's never a waste of words, but if the Lord ever repeats something, that's like, wake up, hello, pay attention. And what Peter wrote here is actually repeated in Scripture. And so, let me give you an example. In Acts chapter 6, the early church is moving along in the activity of the Holy Spirit, and that church in Jerusalem has a membership that is over 5,000. That's the original mega church, by the way. And you know, you put a few people together, you're going to have issues. You put 5,000 people together, my, the issues multiply. Well, if you remember in Acts chapter 6, there's a controversy that brews up. And it's one in which accusations of favoritism are being made by one group against another. You know what? As I read that, I don't know that favoritism was ever actually taking place. But you know, an accusation sometimes is as good as gold in some people's minds. So an accusation gets thrown around that some people are being neglected in the daily ministry and service of food, especially among the widows. That favoritism is being extended to essentially one people group against another. Well, you know, as is the early church identified, and we need to remember, problems or even accusations of problems never self-correct. So it was brought to the attention of the apostles, and their immediate response was, this is important. We will not ignore this. But they were faced with a very important decision. Do they bog themselves down into the controversy? Do they take the task upon themselves? Or do they embrace the reality that God has birthed a beautiful church of over 5,000 souls, and the Holy Spirit is distributing gifts all through that body, and people are growing up in Christ, and we need to invite others into the work of service, invite others into the work of the gospel. So here you have the apostles, the original pastors of the church, and they point blank declare that we will invite others, we will invest others. They put the plan before the church and they say, select among you 7 men of good report, full of the Holy Spirit. But then they say, we will give ourselves continually to what? Prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, these men were not elitists. They were not. Nothing
was beneath them.
By the way, most of the rank and file members of the church never experienced what they did, never suffered the way they did, never took the brunt of hatred the way they did. So they didn't ever regard anything as beneath them, but they understood that if they bogged themselves down in this particular ministry, that they would neglect what that new church needed most. Men walking closely with the Holy Spirit, men in constant prayer for the faithful of the church, men who were daily, multiple times daily in every group and every meeting and every opportunity, rightly dividing the word of the Lord. And by the way, when you read on over there in Acts chapter 6, you'll find that it found great favor with the church, and amazing, the Holy Spirit provided seven men, and the church laid their hands upon them and commissioned them to this particular ministry. It found favor, and there was a great response to it, and the scripture even says that people were continually coming to know Christ, even from among the priesthood. Many, many, many people were turning to Christ. Well, I like the sound of that. But did you notice what those first pastors said? We must give ourselves what? To prayer and the ministry of the word. There's another place in scripture when Paul was writing to the church of Ephesus. It's found in Ephesians, I'll get it out, chapter 4. And he's writing to them and he says to them that God, the Holy Spirit, not only gave the church spiritual gifts, but he actually has gifted the church with certain leaders. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, the scripture says that God gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Some translations render that as pastor teachers, one word. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. And then he even goes on in there and he says that we would come to the unity of the faith, meaning the body of the doctrine of the teachings of Jesus Christ. We would come to the unity of the faith, and that unity is in the knowledge of the Son of God, that we would no longer be tossed about here and there by every little cunning teaching, by every little slick preacher that comes along. But in fact, we would do what? Grow up in Him. No longer little toddlers, always thinking me, but growing up and doing what? Giving ourselves away for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul was writing there and he said that these pastors and teachers, these leaders, these elders, what do? They equip the saints. That word equip means to restore something to its intended or created purpose. So in our case, pastor teachers are equipping, they are restoring us, they are preparing us, they are outfitting us for our redemptive purpose. You have not been saved for your sake. If you think that's what Christianity is, you are gravely deceived. You have been saved for God's sake. And you have been saved out of sin for the purposes of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says that it is the pastor's responsibility to restore, to order, to outfit, to complete the saints for the purpose for which God has intended. And the result of that, again, from Acts chapter 6 and Ephesians chapter 4, you see what happens. Multiplication is continuing. What are we talking about? Multiplying the followers of Christ, people are growing in their faith. More and more people are investing themselves, giving their lives away so that others can know Christ. The faith is multiplying. People are growing up. Christ is being invested in others. Christ is being reproduced in others. There's another place I can point you to. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. The scripture, and Paul was writing to Timothy, he said that the elders among you are to be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the preaching and teaching. Did you notice that again? Preaching and teaching, prayer and ministry of the word, equipping the saints, fitting them with God's truth to do the work of service. There's this consistency, this repetition of these duties and responsibilities. And it's interesting that 1 Timothy 5 even uses the phrase about someone who labors in this. And the word literally means fatigues himself. He exerts himself to the point of exhaustion. So can I just encourage you by way of the fact that JB requested and you extended to him some time off? There's no reason to panic. In fact, the reality of the church is that the man of God is going to expend himself. And he is going to do this because he loves Jesus. And because he is determined to take the scriptures and to rightly divide them, and to feed them, and to offer them, and to teach them, and he will exhaust himself. And in fact, Paul is even admitting under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that this is a reality. Men of God will do this. We just are reminded that it actually happens. And so it's altogether appropriate to realize that his request and the church is granting this time is just absolutely consistent with what Paul was saying here, that there are men who will labor, they will exhaust themselves, they will fatigue themselves in what? Preaching and teaching, in the word and in doctrine, and they will exhaust themselves for what purpose? They will be exhorting us to godliness, and they will fortify us against deceptions. I'll give you another example. Hebrews chapter 13. I'll even turn back there and read. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. And considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. So here again, the Holy Spirit is telling us that we have leaders. They are spiritual men. They speak and teach the Word of God. They establish a New Testament pattern of faith for others to follow. And if you'd like, if you turn there, you can mark that because I'm coming back to Hebrews 13 in a few minutes to finish there. So now let me look at 1 Peter chapter 5. I love this. Make a few comments. Then we'll look at a couple of the particulars here. Peter says, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. I love that. No, there's no snobbiness in this man. I mean, he even speaks of the fact that he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. That was unique among the apostles. A partaker also of the glory that's to be revealed. He actually had a foretaste of that glory when he and James and John experienced the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. What little he saw when they weren't like knocked out from the impressiveness of the glory of it all. And of course, he also saw the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection body. And he was there on that day when the Lord Jesus Christ literally lifted up his hands and he stepped right up into the sky in his resurrection body. And so Peter is saying, as your fellow elder, as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory. See, I like that. I like what Peter is saying to those pastors to whom he is addressing. He's like, I'm not above you. I'm right there with you. We're going to, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are going to share in these excellencies together. And he says, shepherd the flock of God among you. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. Not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. So as we saw last week in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus chapter 1, if you turned over there, every elder must be able to teach. And I will again highlight, he is not required to have a special dynamic preaching skill. Not required. But he must be able to skillfully unpack the doctrines of Scripture in the simplest and common terminology to the people. So what that means is, and there are some of these impulses that are flying around in Bible-believing circles today. We have to resist the cult-like impulses circling around in Bible-believing circles about this being some kind of academic enterprise. That we put so much emphasis on making this as high-minded and lofty as we possibly can. And in the meantime, we are intentionally leaving people out and depriving them of the treasures of the Word of God. This is not an academic enterprise. It's one thing I simply love about the Gospels, the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Almost everything he said, so simple. Taking ordinary circumstances of life and unpacking them and teaching incredible things that had never been uttered before to people. We need to keep that in mind. Right? A skillful pastor teacher is one who unpacks the doctrines of Scripture and gently feeds, explains. What is preaching is proclaiming the truth. The teaching is the explanation, explaining the truth. And if everything the man is unpacking is going this way, that is a failure. That is a complete failure. That is not shepherding. That is not at all. I don't know what that is, but that's not shepherding. As old country preachers used to say, take the cookies off the top shelf, put the jar down low where everyone can get into the cookie jar. That is shepherding. Don't make this a high-minded academic exercise. Break it down skillfully so that everyone can be blessed by the instruction of God's Word. So he shepherds the flock. Shepherding, that seems to me to be the most intimate pastoral word. I mean, when we think of shepherding and when we think of Scripture, maybe you don't, but I do. I tend to automatically go back to Psalm 23. I mean, it's almost like it's instinctive inside of me. I think of shepherding. The Lord is my shepherd. And then you go through that picture of a shepherd and you think about Peter is saying to these men, shepherd the flock. What is the shepherd to do? He is to lead. I mean, there's a life principle we're talking about here, as it is true of a shepherd and his literal flock, his sheep. There is a life principle at stake here, because the sheep, in this case, they're completely dependent on this shepherd in terms of a flock. They have to have this man to lead. They have to have this man to lead them to the green pastures. They are completely dependent upon this man to lead them to calm waters to drink. They have absolutely no idea where they've come from. They have absolutely no idea where they need to go. And if they stray, it is impossible for them to return to the flock. Now, there's some of that dependency that I just described is not what we're talking about in the church. Although when it comes to someone who is a newborn in Jesus, a brand new baby believer, there is a lot of nurturing that must go on there. But the basic principles of the shepherd are true. And so Peter says, shepherd the flock. And we are a flock. And so it is altogether right that we expect the man of God to feed us the word of God. We expect him to watch over our souls through prayer. We should rightly expect that the concerns, the questions, the challenges, the onslaught of difficulties that we face, that he embraces those things and he partners with us in prayer and in life, and he guides us practically through the word of God to be able to see. We talked about this morning in our Bible study about trials. A man of God can help process. Not to say that he's all-knowing and all-seeing, but he can help us to process. What's God up to in our life? Let's don't examine it. See, a man of God helps us not to look at everything through our feelings. We're so impulsive, and we're always being batted about by our feelings. He helps us to say, let's consider what God is doing in light of what we know to be true about him. And so he leads and he guides and he feeds and he encourages the congregation with God's word. And he protects the congregation with God's word. You know, we take this often for granted. This idea, this reality, folks, that there are varying doctrines, varying ideas that exists, things that are in the cult realm and things that are pseudo-Christian and circling through our culture. And by the way, these things periodically, they make their way into the flock. They make their way in. This is the warfare that a man of God must take on. He cannot ignore it. And folks, just having been a pastor previously, I can tell you, it is gut-wrenching. I don't know anything in this world that has ever exhausted me, completely expended me, than dealing one-on-one or one in a group with heresy. And your pastor faces that. And at times, you may never know that. And by God's design, he is wringing himself out for the well-being of the flock. That's a man of God's choosing who does that. And so he does. He protects the congregation. Peter says here that he serves as a spiritual overseer of the flock. He does so willingly. He does so eagerly. And it is God's divine purpose. And that divine purpose promotes urgency in the man of God. And the shepherd must shun laziness. It's one of the great challenges that a pastor faces, one of the great temptations. We were talking about that this morning in Bible study. One of the great temptations a pastor will face is laziness or indifference to a situation or a need. And so Peter is calling this out. Shepherd the flock. You exercise oversight. It's not under compulsion. It's voluntary. This is desire brought upon by the will of God. It is not for sordid gain. By the way, I mentioned this last week. That is the trait of every false teacher. At some point in time, every false teacher, it comes down to money. And this is not the only place this is brought up in Scripture. And Peter is reminding people, when it is always devolving into money, mark it down. That is not a man of God. Not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Three major temptations. I already identified a couple of them here. Peter warns about laziness. He warns laziness and indifference. He warns about dishonest finances, and he warns about demagoguery. All right, Greg, you threw out a big word. Don't you do what you just said not to do. There are people who set themselves up in church as lords. There is one and only one Lord, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he has no equivalent in flesh and blood in this world. None. And there is no pastor who is to be a demagogue, a dictator, a lord. I mean, someone who dominates, someone who manipulates, someone who intimidates. That is not to be found among men of God. So he's not a dictator, and Peter reminds the church of this. The pastor, this elder, doesn't have the final say on any matter. That is not to say that he is to be dismissed and disrespected. But God hasn't instituted elders and pastors for this purpose. He's not a prince. And he's not a professional. And by the way, the very fact that you've at least tolerated me on a few occasions tells me that you kind of agree with that. I don't believe you would ever have allowed me to stand here and speak as many times as you have if you didn't agree with that to some point of view. This elder is called, and he is gifted, and he is chosen by God, and he must shepherd under the authority of Christ's lordship in the power of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, he is accountable to the Lord as mediated through the Lord's church. Pastors are not unaccountable lords themselves. I mean, we all need this. Folks, that's one of the great functions of the body of Christ. And we're like this. We don't want to go there. We'd rather just not get involved. We'd rather turn our head. We'd rather pretend that wasn't said. We'd rather pretend that wasn't done. We'd rather pretend that problem doesn't exist. And nothing ever self-corrects. And one of the great responsibilities we have in practicing those one another's of Scripture is the fact that we actually are authorized and charged then by no less than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When brothers have an issue, he outlined a procedure, a process by which we can rightly deal with one another. Because what should be our desire? To live rightly with the Lord Jesus Christ and to be in right relationship with one another and living rightly with the Lord and living rightly with one another and loving one another. What is that? It's one of the most beautiful gospel advancing testimonies in our community. I don't know, 50 people here today? Don't ever miss this. I mean, we're 50 people living inside of a perimeter of a million people. We think, who's going to notice? Who's going to notice? Believe you me, 50 people. If there's strife among 50 people, there'll be people among that 1 million, they will know about our strife. That is not God's plan. That is not God's design. And so accountability is important. And we do even have the responsibility to walk with our brother pastors through this. He is accountable to the Lord, and that accountability is mediated through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he doesn't dominate. He's not an overlord. He doesn't intimidate. His life is an open book in every direction. You know, when you look at the elder, when you look at him as a pastor, when you look at him as a husband, when you look at him as a dad, when you look at him, maybe when he's at the ball field, the rec league, when you look at him at a school function, you see the same man everywhere. If you don't see the same man everywhere, you have a deceiver. Every direction, every viewpoint you look at his life, you see the same man. So he's approachable. He's an example. And what would the Lord have us to do? Love our pastor? Love the man of God? How do we do it? Respect him. Pray for him. Always keep supporting him, his family. Encourage him. You probably will never know sometimes how the simplest little word, phone call. Do not dismiss the email or the card of encouragement. I guarantee you some of you have done that. And God has arranged it fitly to show up just in time for his man's blessing and benefit. And yes, we hold him accountable to God's high and holy standard. When problems arise, disagreements, grievances, it happened in the brand new church. Guess what? It's still happening today. Shocking. I know, it's shocking. They happen. But when these things happen, when they happen, we believe it involves or it's to be invested in the pastor. We do this thing with him lovingly, respectfully, and shall I say, always privately. Always privately. No one should ever hear of an issue with the pastor second hand until that man has had the right of the opportunity of first hearing himself. You know, when we think about this, I mentioned Acts chapter 6. How do we support the man of God? Well, we recognize, as the apostles declared early on, the Holy Spirit has distributed gifts all through the body. By the way, this church is adequately gifted by the Holy Spirit. I do not shy away in declaring that way. To even assert otherwise would be to insult the Holy Spirit on this day. This church is adequately equipped. This church is adequately gifted. And God has even given to this church leaders. He has gifted this church with leaders. And so the way we cooperate with our pastor is as he continues in prayer and he continues in the ministry of the word, we embrace how God has gifted us. Right? One of the things that's great about the church, everything we do, every ministry we do does not have to be some collective corporate thing. That's the beauty of the Holy Spirit. You are taught, you are equipped, and you are therefore energized, activated, and released to go do it. Now, along the way, you may grab a couple of brothers and sisters to pray for you. You may even grab another brother or sister to partner with you. But you, that's the wonderful thing about the church. Everything doesn't have to be top down. Everything doesn't have to be approved. Just go do it and trust the Holy Spirit. And when trouble comes, guess what? You have a loving fellowship who want to know, who want to pray with you, who may even be, upon hearing what the Lord is doing, may be drawn likewise to invest their life in that ministry. I want to finish with Hebrews 13, verse 17. You'd probably do well to turn over there and mark this in your Bible. 3 minutes, and I'm done. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Now, immediately, we live in a culture that just chafes at that kind of terminology. I mean, come on, let's face it. The culture we live in. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable. Unprofitable for who? You. Let's look at this now. Obey your leader, submit. Now, that's not what we get all bent out of shape. You know, we just chafe at the idea of authority. I mean, come on, let's face it. That's the culture, and we are being bombarded in this culture that we're in. This is not slavish devotion. This is not something that is devoid of personal love and investment. That's not what this is about. This is recognizing that God has gifted the church with leaders. They're walking with the Lord. There is a respect and there is an admiration and there is a love that is to be evident. And we are to recognize their gifting and we appreciate the fact that they watch over our souls and they pray for us. And we are to value them greatly because they just keep teaching the Word of God when it makes sense and when it doesn't make sense. When it's in season and when it's out of season. When the people like it and when they don't like it. Praise God. Respect. He says they watch over your souls as those who will give an account. You think you have issues on the day of accountability, the day of judgment. I can assure you not one person here wants to stand in JB's shoes when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. If you step up and volunteer at the end, we would be impressed with that desire, if it was expressed here today. He will give an account. And then this statement, and I'm done. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Listen at what that is saying. Your joy is directly connected to your pastor's joy. It is impossible for the flock to have joy and for the pastor to be grieved. That is impossible. And the Spirit of God says so. That's why this is so beautiful, folks. That's why we're a body. So our joy and our satisfaction in Jesus Christ is directly connected to JB's joy and his satisfaction in Jesus Christ. And praise God, he's coming back in 2 weeks. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Lord, these are things that we've been instructed in by faithful teachers and leaders in the past. I'm just so grateful, Lord, as just a pilgrim of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, someone who's just studying Scripture, Lord. There's not one thing that I could say here today that would be revolutionary or fresh. That's what I love about the Word of God, Lord. All these truths have been taught before. But just as Jesus, our Lord, you did yourself so many times, you taught the same basic things and you taught them repetitively because we need to hear. We must be reminded. And I confess, Lord, that as much as anyone here, I can be so sluggish and so lethargic and so stupid that were it not for these regular reminders, I would forget. I would even forget the death of Christ for me were it not for these regular reminders of the Holy Spirit. So thank you, Lord, for your word. We just continue to pray for JB, for Ashley, the girls. Thank you for that good work that you have begun in them and that you are continuing in them. And we just, Lord, have this understanding from Scripture that it is a reality that your men will at times exhaust themselves. We recognize the reality. They will pour themselves out in preaching and teaching and laboring over the Word of God. They will give themselves completely to this. They will do this to exhort us to godliness. They will do this to protect us from harm and evil and deceptions and lies. And they do this because you love them first. And and they and he, JB, loves you. So we just pray for him. We pray for his soon return. And we just pray, Lord, for the continuing of the believers here to be equipped to grow in grace, to mature, to follow Christ, to love you, and to be energized and released to do the work that you've gifted each person here. And so help us to have a pastor who is filled with the joys of the Lord, who overflows with satisfaction in Christ. If anything, Lord, it is for our own good, and you have declared this to be so. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.